Good morning, everyone. On a slightly chilly morning. It's nice. I don't know where the sunshine all went, but well, what can you say? It is September. We have had a nice few weeks, haven't we, with sunshine? Okay, a few days. Right, news this morning. Just a couple of notices. There will be no Bible study on Wednesday night because I'm away. On Friday, you should have had a newsletter. If you haven't had a newsletter, pick one up from the back. But I'm just bringing them to your attention because I know people don't read them. That is the one that was sent by email. Friday, we're changing the date of the prayer meeting from a Sunday evening to a Friday evening. So the prayer meeting is now Friday. It'll be the 1st of October, first Friday in the month. So Friday the 1st of October at 7:30, in person in the church or on Zoom. We'll join it together and see how it goes. So I hope you can join us if you can. Is there anything else that I need to say? Oh, Harvest Festival on the 10th of October. So we will be collecting non-perishable food things and toiletries we normally do. And that'll be on the 10th of October. And next Sunday at 2 p.m. there is a church special church members meeting. Is there not? Okay. Okay. So I think that's all the notices I've got. So let's start by reading from Psalm 136. And what I'm going to do, just because of the way the Psalm's laid out, is that on the thing, Dad? Okay. Right. So I'm going to read a line, and you're going to respond, "His love endures forever." Okay. So I'm not going to read the whole thing because it is quite long. But I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. So I'll say a line, you say, "His love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. The psalm goes on to speak about what God's done for Israel. And that's great, but I'd like to think about what God's done for us. Now, this could go horribly wrong if no one gets involved in it. But what I would like is for you to say, in one sentence or a couple of words, what God has done for you. And the rest of us respond, his love endures forever. So I'll start. To him who lifts us up when we are sad. His love endures forever. 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 His love endures forever.
A faithful prayer circle.
His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. So we're going to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Now in prayer and ask for the things we want him to do, knowing that forever he is faithful. Right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can come here together to meet, to worship together, to pray together, to learn together. We thank you that you've given us these people and this place as a family to love and support each other. And we come to you now on behalf of those we know and those situations we know about. We pray for your healing on those who are sick. We pray, Lord, for those who are grieving. Lord, we pray for your strength for those in difficulty. And we thank you that you are there in our weakest and darkest moments. We pray for situations around the world where there's pain and conflict and disease and death. Lord, would your hand be on those situations, bringing peace, reconciliation, healing, strength and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just continue to pray. I often seem to forget these days now that we're not taking up an offering and we have the box at the front. There doesn't seem to be a point in the service where we should pray for the offering, but we will pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for everything that you give to us. We thank you that you've enabled us to give back to you. And we pray for the offerings made into the box or into the bank, that you would bless them and use them for your glory in this place. Bless the gifts and bless the givers, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together again. What a friend we have in Jesus. today we're continuing our series on life events. And this time I want to talk to you about something that we don't talk about much in church. And that's dating. Perhaps part of the reason we don't talk about it in church is because the Bible doesn't really talk about it very much. They lived in a different culture where arranged marriages were common and the concepts of any kind of relationship before marriage wasn't. By the way, who thinks arranged marriages, not forced marriages, but arranged marriages were normally set up by other people, usually the parents, with everyone's consent? Who thinks that those are something that either happened a long time ago or happened in another country? Who thinks that we've swapped marriages arranged by our parents for marriages arranged by a computer? But although the cultures are different, there are some principles that we can take from the Bible into our relationships. And we're going to start by Linda bringing us a reading from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 38.
I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better.
What Paul isn't saying here, that is turned off, yeah. What Paul isn't saying here is that men and women should keep dating and not get married. Don't forget they didn't have a dating status. So his line's between people who are single and people who are married. And he says that singleness is better. Might sound strange to start a sermon on dating by talking about singleness. But in today's society, it seems like boyfriend, girlfriend or similar relationships are the be-all and end-all of life. To be complete, you have to be part of a couple. And it's important that we realise that's not true. It's important to know that we are whole people with much to offer, a valid part of society, without a member of the opposite sex in a particular relationship. Paul tells us that single people have a lot to offer. They can focus on God. They don't have the ties that married or even dating people have. Concern for pleasing each other. They can go where God calls them, spend evenings out without affecting anyone else, spend their money how they want. Obviously, a lot of this doesn't apply to people with children at home. But in relationship with God and focus on Him, we can recognize that contrary to what society says, there are benefits to being single. But we know that right back in the beginning, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And this is still true. In saying that romantic relationships are not the ultimate necessity, I'm not saying that we don't need each other. But what we often forget is that there are more types of intimacy than romantic intimacy. Many people have found deep, meaningful friendships outside the boundaries of a romantic relationship with people of either sex, and sometimes that can be enough. Jesus himself speaks about eunuchs, which I'm not going to go into too much, but one aspect of these men is that they were unable to marry. He says some were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. There's such a thing as a call to celibacy for the sake of God. And Paul would have us know that a life without romantic relationships isn't a half life or second best. It's a blessing from God and a blessing to God for his people to be entirely devoted to him. So that's my first point today. Before we can think about dating, we have to be comfortable without it. We have to know that a full and fulfilled life is possible. We have to recognize the value of help and friendship that is deep and intimate, yet goes no further than friendship. It's not just possible, it's good. And we have to know the love of God. Because until we know God's love, we don't know how to love others. Many relationships today are started not from love, but from lust and selfishness, focused on what I want, meeting my needs, rather than the sacrificial example of Jesus. For God, love is about giving. It's about sacrifice. It's about what the other person wants, what the other person needs. And we'll come to that more shortly. But first, we're going to sing again together. And we're going to sing three songs that remind us of that love of God. The first one's on YouTube, so you can stay sitting down. You might want to come up and sing with us. And this version I chose on purpose. It's not the most professional version, but I think the kids will like it, and they have to guess why at the end. So you have to watch this one. This is God's love is the best love, and it's to the tune of the Flintstones. Still stand up and join in this action.
Yeah.
You can rest now for a minute. We need to know the love of God, don't we? And we're going to read again. This time I want to read from a book of the Bible that I don't know if I've ever heard read in church. And it's Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading. Rose is going to come and read for us.
This version has got Song of Songs. It's chapter 2, verses 3 to 13. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me into the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does in the field. Do not harass or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my beloved. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come, and the cooing of the dove is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, and blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me."
Thank you. It's a picture of human romantic love. A picture of rest and joy and security and fulfillment. Flowers and singing and cooing of doves. And it's not surprising that in spite of everything that we've said about the value of singleness, we see this as something desirable and good. Because it is desirable and good. We're made to love because we're made in the image of God. And let's face it, without it, the human race would have died out long ago. So the chances are, most of us will at some point be in a romantic relationship. Jesus said not everyone would be able to accept a call to celibacy. Paul said it's good for a man not to marry, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. While they recognise the value of singleness, it too is not the be-all and end-all of life. The Bible affirms both the call to singleness and the call to marriage. And in our culture, the path to marriage begins with dating. So perhaps we need some guidelines then. And if you're not in a place to use them yourself, this is what we need to be teaching and encouraging in our children. Firstly, having realised that we're whole people in and of ourselves and knowing the sacrificial love of God, which we're then able to share in our relationships, we should consider who we ought to be in a relationship with. I need to point out that I'm talking about beginning new relationships, not continuing existing ones. So if your spouse doesn't match the description, it doesn't mean your relationship is wrong. But if you were looking for a new partner, what sort of things should you look for? We talked a few weeks back about wisdom and how he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthian church, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The closer your relationship, the more important it is that that relationship is equal, especially in terms of commitment to God. It's not an unnecessary restriction, but a practical point. If you're a Christian and begin a relationship with someone who's going to ridicule your faith or complain about you going to church, Either your Christian walk or your relationship is going to suffer. Even if your partner's accepting to some extent but not walking that walk with you, there'll be times of conflict down the road over priorities, over right and wrong, over how you spend your finances. And Paul wants to stop that happening. So the Bible teaches that a committed Christian should date a committed Christian. Secondly, within that relationship, your priority is the other person. As we read earlier, a married person is concerned about how they can please their partner. As with everything, it's not about what you get out of it, but what you put into it. And the key to such a relationship is love. The famous passage from 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the way we should treat everyone we come across, but especially in close relationships of love and marriage. And without spending too much time on that passage, I just want to point out the strength of it. It's not a wishy-washy, pink and fluffy kind of passage. It's not all flowers and cooing doves and whatever else it was. Leaping gazelles and singing. And it's a constant, hard, persevering passage, giving and forgiving. It's also a choice. In spite of what the movies might tell us, love doesn't just happen. It doesn't sneak up on us whether we like it or not and drag us along with it. It has to be looked after and nurtured. Thirdly, be honest. And linked to this is a principle that makes all the difference between dating and marriage end well. The period of dating should be a period of getting to know each other, building a relationship. It may be that the love we nurture is growing and flourishing and we're happy in what we're coming to know. But it may be that for one or both of the people in that relationship, that isn't the case. Dating doesn't have the commitment of marriage, and it should be possible to shake hands and walk away. There will be hurt and pain, and how much depends on how much you were invested in the relationship. But honesty is vital and love demands it. Love demands that you pray for one another, seek the best for one another, even in a breakup. And that's so much easier if you adhere to the final principle, which is that God created sex for marriage. He said that in this act, two people become one flesh, and that's not just a physical thing, it's an emotional and spiritual thing. It creates a bond between two people in a way that any other relationship doesn't. And to have that bond without the commitment of marriage is to go against God's plans and to invite trouble. It's funny, isn't it, that the world is divided over the eligibility of same-sex relationships and intent on dragging the church into that argument. But the world seems almost unanimous in the acceptance of sex before marriage, but never concerns itself with the church's view of that. But as I understand it, the only biblical place for sex is in the commitment of a marriage relationship. Because the bond that's created there, which makes two people into one flesh, isn't broken without damage. And God doesn't want us to be damaged. 4 points. Choose the right partner. Love God's way. Be honest and end well. Save sex for marriage. And when we come to marriage, it's all of those all over again. When we make that commitment, how much more important it is to choose the right partner. How much more vital is it that we love with the strong, committed love that we choose to continue, even in times of difficulty. How much more should we value honesty and not just end well, but not end at all? And how should we rejoice in the blessing of a sexual relationship that God's given to us? Let me close with a quote from C.S. Lewis, who draws a distinction between being in love, which is a feeling we may have when we're dating, and the commitment of love we make when we're married. He criticizes the tendency to end relationships when the feeling of being in love fades, as it usually does. Ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. Love in this second sense, love as distinct from being in love, is not merely a feeling. It's a deep unity, maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by, in Christian marriages, the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other, as you love yourself even when you do not like yourself. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moves them to promise fidelity. This quieter love enables them to keep the promise. It's on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that started it. So we close with a time of prayer for people in all different situations. Lord, I lift to you those amongst us who are single for whatever reason. Would you grant us friendship and help and intimacy to sustain us in our life and enable us to know your love, which is beyond all measure? Help us to fix our eyes on you and to find fulfillment in our devotion to you. Help us to find peace and contentment in our situations, knowing we are loved and valued in your sight. I pray for those of us who in this situation do desire another person to walk alongside us in a special way. We recognize that such a partner is a gift from you, and ask that if it is your will, you would give this gift to those who seek it. Lord, guide our thoughts and guide our steps to stay on your path. I pray for those of us who are in a relationship, that our lives may be lived according to your will, that you would give strength in our love, courage in our honesty, and keep us from temptation in all aspects of our lives together. Would you cause our relationships, especially those of marriage, to be a source of joy and blessing, in which we may build one another up in your name. For those of us who have found ourselves in unequal relationships, I'm reminded of Paul's words that the unbelieving husband may be made acceptable to God by being united with his wife. And so I pray that our life and witness would draw our partners closer to you. And Lord, for all of us, we rejoice again in the love that you have shown to us, in the world you have created, in your coming to earth and living amongst us, and especially in your death on the cross for our redemption to eternal life. Loving Lord God, we praise you. Name above all names, King above all kings, world without end. Amen. And so we sing our final hymn. Love divine, all loves excelling. close with the grace. May the
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.